Hi, I'm David Fettes, and this is Lesson 2 in our course on Christian Basics, and this lesson is about God. I'm David Fettes, the presenter of the material, and I'm presenting material written by Dr. Ed Rules, along with some comments and observations of my own. Introduction. For many people, the word God does not mean very much. They do not know who God is or what He has done. They do not know whether there is only one God or many gods, or whether there's any God at all. They may have some general ideas about God and may even use His name in their ordinary conversation, but they definitely do not know Him, and they aren't at all sure that it is even possible to know anything about Him. They are not terrified by His awesome holiness, they are not afraid of His perfect justice, and they are not comforted by His gracious promises. They have no idea whether or not God knows any more about them than they know about Him. And they have no idea how to find out. Whether God truly exists or not, He definitely does not have a significant place in their present life or in their plans for the future. In this lesson, you'll learn some of the things the Bible teaches us about the one true God. Whether or not you believe what the Bible says, you'll at least learn what the Bible teaches. Question 1. Who is God? God is the creator of the world and the source of all life. There are many things that can be said about God, but that is among the most basic. He is the one from whom all things come. Scripture references. Acts 17, verses 24 to 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you, the host of heaven being the angels. So God has made all of the angels. He's made everything in the universe. He is the source of all. As it says in Psalm 36, Lord, with you is the fountain of life. He is the source of all that is and all that lives. Question 2. How many true gods are there? There are millions of so-called gods in the world. But there is only one true God who is worthy of our worship and praise. Some religions literally do have hundreds of thousands or even millions of gods. Others have multiple gods, if not millions. Others have no personal God, but only an impersonal power. But if you just ask the question, how many true gods are there? The answer is one. Isaiah 45, verse 5, the Lord says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. And God says this again and again and again in this particular cluster of chapters in Isaiah. He says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Question 3. How has God made Himself known to us? God has made Himself known to people in many ways. One of the ways He's revealed Himself to people around the world is through His work of creation. Some scripture references. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So no matter where you are in the world, God's works and His skies and His heavens are speaking of Him. Romans 1, verse 20 says, God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, people are without excuse for not knowing and worshiping God. God has displayed power, majesty, wisdom, splendor, glory in the things that He has made, and the creation is great evidence and pointer to the reality of God. Question 4. Is there any other way in which God has made Himself known to us? Yes. God frequently spoke to prophets and others so that they would know His will for their lives. He also provided them with comfort, encouragement, guidance, and other information that He wanted them to have. Those who received messages from God often wrote them down so that others could also benefit from them. Many of those written messages were collected together in the Holy Bible. So over a period of years, you had these revelations, these truths that God revealed, and many of those were written down and then collected in the Scriptures. Scripture references, Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." In Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So before Jesus came, there was the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all these writings that were written down of God's revelation, and then Jesus opened people's minds to understand those. John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus comes as the supreme prophet and revelation of God, as well as the Son of God, and then His Holy Spirit is going to teach and remind people of all that God has said in the past and make it apply to them in the present. Question 5. How has God revealed Himself to us most clearly? God has revealed Himself most clearly and fully in His Son, Jesus Christ. Scripture references Hebrews 1 verse 2. Remember, Hebrews 1 verse 1 said, God revealed Himself through the prophets in many times and in various ways. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. John 1 verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, that is Jesus, He has made Him known." Colossians 1 verse 15 says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So Jesus is the one who makes God known. Jesus is the one that is God's final word, the one whom He speaks through most clearly. He is the image, the one in whom God becomes, in a sense, visible to us. Question 6. What does the Bible teach us about the holiness of God? God Himself is perfectly holy, free from imperfection or fault of any kind in His person and in His dealings with others. Because of His own holiness, He also requires and demands that we also must be holy. Further, His holiness requires that all actions, thoughts, and words which are not holy must be punished in one way or another. So God's holiness is His perfection, His absolute purity and freedom from sin. There's another sense in which God is holy, in the sense that He is just set apart and totally different from anything that has been made. He is utterly other from everything in the universe. But we understand God's holiness also to imply simply there is no sin or any wrongdoing in Him. Bible references. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God in His glory and of His angel hosts worshiping Him. And they never stop crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Psalm 99 verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord, for the Lord our God is holy." 1 Samuel 2 verse 2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord." Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." The Bible says that without holiness, no one can see the Lord, because God is holy and He does not allow what is unholy to come to know Him. Question 7. What does the Bible teach about the goodness and grace of God? God gives us both material and spiritual blessings in abundance. All that we receive from God is given because of His kindness and grace, and not because of anything we merit or deserve. Sometimes in our life, when something goes wrong, we say, "Why me?" as though we deserved all the good things that happen to us. But the fact is, anything good that happens to us is a result of God's goodness and giving us what we don't deserve. Scripture references. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all He has made." Psalm 145, verse 14 and 19 says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them." Acts 14, verse 17 says of God, "He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So the goodness and the generosity of God is revealed again and again in the Bible, and it is experienced again and again every time we eat a meal, every time we see beauty, every time we draw a breath, every time something enjoyable happens. We are tasting a gift of God's goodness. Question 8. Does God forgive the sins of those who truly repent? Yes. Though God Himself is perfectly holy and wants us to live holy and obedient lives, He is also slow to anger, merciful, and forgiving. When we are genuinely sorry for our sins and ask God to forgive us, He graciously does so. And here are some scripture references for those wonderful truths. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Psalm 86, verse 15 says, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Micah 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like You, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love." Question 9. Does God forgive those who do not love Him or trust Him or repent of their sins? No. God is a God of mercy and love, but He's also a God of justice and holiness, and will punish those who do not repent of their sins. There's a story about a person who was a notorious unbeliever and lived a very wicked life, and then he was lying on his deathbed. And someone asked him if he was at all concerned about what would happen to him after death. And he said, "No, the good God will forgive me. That is His job." No. For someone who does not repent and who does not seek God, do not plan on being forgiven, because God, though He's quick and eager to forgive, will not forgive the unrepentant. Scripture references. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 is a tremendous revelation of God's character and His kindness and patience and love, but notice how it ends. It begins by saying, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the I Am, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Romans 2, verse 5 says, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 6 says, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." This does not mean that anybody who commits those particular sins is lost forever. It is someone who commits them, will not repent of them, persists in them, and then expects to get off the hook? No. If you harden your heart and continue in your wicked ways and do not ask God's forgiveness, then you will not be forgiven. Question 10. What does the Bible teach about the love of God? Though God must punish the sins of those who do not truly repent, His love is far greater than we can measure or even imagine. Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love for those who fear Him." Psalm 36 says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens." John 3:16, those wonderful words of Jesus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Psalm 86, verse 5, "For You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You." 1 John 4, verse 8, and then repeated again a few verses later, "God is love." In the last part of Ephesians chapter 3, there's a prayer of the Apostle Paul for all believers, and he prays that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know God, ultimately, is to know a love that is beyond all knowing. When we talk about various truths and realities of God, much can be said, but nothing higher can be said than the fact that God is love. Question 11. Was there ever a time when God did not exist? No. Though we cannot understand the eternity of God, the Bible clearly teaches that God did not have a beginning and He will never have an end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Scripture references Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth." 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is a tremendous truth about God, that He never started, He never ends, He is. Always was, always will be. Question 12. Is it possible for us to see God? No. At times God did assume a physical form which made Him visible to people He was talking to, but He is an eternal spiritual being that cannot be seen by human eyes. Human eyes are designed to see physical things, and God is not a physical thing. Therefore, human eyes cannot see what is non-physical. John 4, verse 24, Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." 1 John 4, verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God." 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says, "God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see." Now, sometimes God did appear in a visible form, but those who saw that form should not think that that's really all there is to God. Now, there's also a sense in which we can be said to see God, but that's language of word pictures or metaphor in the Bible. There's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 that God will open the eyes of our heart. You can see God with the eyes of your heart as your heart and your spirit are in tune with Him and perceive Him showing Himself to you and communicating with you, but that's not the same as seeing a physical object with your physical eyes. When you have that spiritual enlightenment of the eyes of your heart, there is something that kind of can be called seeing, but it is different than seeing with your physical eyeballs. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we can perceive God. We desire to see Him in that sense, but our eyes will not see God as He is in Himself, because God as He is in Himself is not a physical or bodily thing. Question 13, is God's power limited in any way? No. God is all-powerful and is able to do whatever He chooses to do. This attribute of God is referred to as His omnipotence. Omni means everything. Potence means power. Power to do everything, or almighty. Now, some people dream up stuff like, could God make a rock that He can't lift? Well, you say, well, then I just showed you something God can't do, because if He could make the rock and can't lift it, then He can't lift the rock. But if He can't make a rock He can't lift, well, then He can't do that. Well, the fact is you're just talking nonsense. God can make a rock of any size that He chooses to make, and it's impossible to describe or to even make sense of a saying of God doing something that makes it impossible for Him to do it. Another thing to keep in mind when we say that God can do anything is that God can do anything He chooses to do. The Bible says God cannot lie, simply because He will never choose to lie. It goes against His nature, goes against His character. But there is nothing that limits His power. That's the point. The only thing that directs God's power is His character and His wisdom, not any limits on what He's able to do. He is omnipotent, almighty. Scripture references. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Mark 10, verse 27. All things, says Jesus, are possible with God. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. There's a story at the beginning of the book of Luke where we read about Zechariah, a priest, and the angel Gabriel comes to him and says to him that his wife is going to get pregnant in her old age and have a son who's going to be John the Baptist, a great preacher and a blessing and a joy to many. And Zechariah says, how can this be? And Gabriel has Zechariah just struck silent for the 9 months of the pregnancy, because I stand in the presence of God, says Gabriel, and you didn't believe this testimony. Is anything too hard for God? So God's almighty power is absolute bedrock truth in the Bible. God can do whatever He wants. Question 14. Is God able to be in more than one place at the same time? Yes, God is always present everywhere. This too is something we cannot fully comprehend, but the Bible makes it very clear that there is no place where we can hide from God or flee from God. This attribute of God is called His omnipresence. Remember, omni means all, and presence, well, that means He's there. Wherever you go, He's there. He's present everywhere. Scripture references, Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? In the book of Jonah, we read about a prophet who did not want to go to the city of Nineveh because he hated that city and it was a very nasty city. And so Jonah fled. He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he headed the opposite direction. And he went on a boat and sailed away, but he couldn't get away from God. And God sent a storm and a great wind. God eventually had Jonah thrown overboard. Then God sent a great fish. The great fish came along and swallowed Jonah. And he was in there for 3 days, and then he spit Jonah back out on the land. Jonah tried to run from God. Doesn't work. You can't get away from God, because God is everywhere. If you could take a spaceship, if you had warp speed travel like they do in some science fiction, you couldn't get away from God because God dwells throughout His whole universe. He made the whole thing, and He upholds it every moment by His power, so you can be sure He is there. Question 15. Is there anything that God does not know? No. God knows everything about everyone, everywhere. He not only knows what we say and do, but He also knows our thoughts and desires. He knows the past and He knows the future. There is absolutely nothing hidden from God. This attribute of God is called His omniscience. Omni, all, science, knowing. God is the greatest scientist. He knows everything. Just absolute, total knowledge of all things past, present, and future. Knowledge of everything at a subatomic particle level. He knows the smallest elements of every atom. He knows the name of every star, says the Bible. He knows every galaxy, no matter how big, no matter how tiny, no matter how far in the past, no matter how distant in the future, no matter how much hidden in our heart it might be, no matter what we are thinking, God knows because God is omniscient. Scripture references, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says, I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. You see what God's saying there? He says, in ancient times, I tell you the future. Nobody else can do that, because I know everything. 1 John 3, verse 20, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. That pretty well covers it. He knows everything. Hebrews 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We read when Jesus was on earth that He knew what people were thinking, even apart from them saying it. Jesus' disciples said to Him, now we can see that You know all things and that You do not even need to have anyone ask You questions. Jesus just knew because He had that divine knowledge of God. Question 16. Does God rule over the entire world or only part of it? God is the sovereign Lord. That means He's the one in charge who rules over the entire world. Though there are many human rulers who exercise authority over parts of the world, God has ultimate authority over every person, every ruler, every kingdom, and every nation. He has always been Lord over all, and He always will be. Scripture references Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head above all. Psalm 47, verse 2, For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. The Lord doesn't rule just one patch of ground or one area of life. He rules it all. There's a story in the Old Testament in the time of the kings, where there's a battle, and God helps His people Israel to win that battle. And the losing army gets together, and their commanders say to one another, what went wrong? And they say, well, you know what? We fought in the wrong place. Their God is a God of the hills and mountains, but He's not a God of the plains. And we were stupid enough to have this battle with those people in the hills. What we're going to do is this. We're going to have exact same battle plan, exact same formations, exact same number of commanders, but we're going to engage them in battle this time on the plains where our God has more clout and the God of Israel is weaker. So they got together, they followed that plan on the plains, and they got pounded in that battle too, because God is not just God of the hills, He's God of the plains, and He's God of everything else. Sometimes people make the error of saying, you know, I want to have a patron saint who looks after my country or a patron saint who looks after this particular occupation. And so I'm going to pray to that patron saint. No. The Bible says we should never try to communicate with the dead in the first place. But secondly, why would you talk to a patron saint when you could go straight to the top? God is not just the God of this little area of life or that thing, and he doesn't need a patron saint to tell him what to do. He's God overall, and when you pray to God, you pray to him about anything whatsoever, because he's not just sovereign over this or that, but over everything. Question 17. May we make images or pictures of God to help us worship him? No. God does not want us to make idols of any kind. No idol can begin to represent the eternal and invisible God or help us worship God in the way he wants us to worship him. Idols always lead people away from God and never draw them closer to him. The people of Israel, after God delivered them from Egypt, got impatient while Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. He'd been gone for 40 days. And so they urged Aaron, Moses' brother, to make them a god. And so Aaron made a golden calf as an image. And then he said, "This is the God who brought you out of Egypt." He didn't say this is a brand new God that you've never heard of before. He said, "Now this is a visible representation of that great God who brought you out of Egypt." Did God feel good about that? Because they were saying, we're not saying there's a different God. This is just kind of a picture or an image, but we're still talking about the real God. God was furious about that golden calf. And later in Israel's history, they did the same thing, where they would say they were worshiping the real God, but then they would make images of him. And they did that to make it easier to visualize, to see him, and easier to control. Because the nice thing about an image is you can grab it and move it and force it to go wherever you want it to go. And God hates every attempt to visualize his invisible majesty and to control him. Scripture references. Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven, deeper than Sheol, the realm of the dead. Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. How can you make an image of that?" Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Romans 11, 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Such a great God cannot be pictured except as he has chosen to picture himself in the person of his Son, as Jesus came and lived among us in the flesh. And all these wondrous truths of God, at the end of the day, we cannot understand them fully. We cannot grasp fully who God is. All we can say is, "Oh, the depth, oh, the majesty." And when we stop trying to figure him out, we fall to our knees and we worship.